I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Why do you do what you do? Okay, think about it. Why do you do what you do? Well, according to Canadian rock band Loverboy, scholars, they claim that everybody's working for the weekend. So is that true of you? That's my question. Does the promise of a party push you through the daily grind that you gotta get through? No? Well, it should. Sure it does, a little bit, right? Not just the party, not just the weekend, but it's because we're fairly simple creatures. Like, let's just be honest, we're simple creatures. And remember, the chemical for pleasure, dopamine, is directly connected to all the things that could lead to a potential payoff in the future. You know, remember how a Pavlov's dog started salivating at the ding of a bell because it meant that dinner was approaching, that it was coming up? It's the same principle. Rewards really ring our bell too. So it's the same idea. And yet, Kenny Rogers outsold Loverboy by 31 million albums when he suggested that we should worry more about the risk than reward, when he's saying you got to know when to hold them, you got to know when to fold them, you got to know when to walk away, and you got to know when to run. Again, great philosophers. Because the truth is, we irrationally emphasize risk over reward. And it's a behavioral phenomenon that Daniel Kahneman called prospect theory. And it basically shows that people fear losses more than they value gains. And I think that's sad. That's just a reality, but it's a bummer. Which means that in the age-old decision-making battle between risk and reward, risk gets the unfair advantage because when we look to the future, we are more focused on fear than faith. And that's, again, that's just a downer. But if you stop and think about it from our human perspective, that actually sounds reasonable. It makes sense because we can't see the future. And it's just human nature to be afraid of the dark. It's just what you can't see. And so even if that's true about our human nature, there is a big difference, though. There's a big difference in the way our future focus affects our present feelings. Because fear of the future produces anxiety. But faith in the future produces anticipation. So it all comes down to perspective. Are we more afraid or excited for what's coming? And believe it or not, it can actually be very tough to tell because, like Kahneman said, avoiding losses can feel like more of a win than actually gaining our goal, which is just bizarre, but it's true. We all know that. It almost feels better to just not have the bad thing happen. So I think that we really need to diagnose the difference specifically between the two ideas, because as Christians, our lives should bear the fruit of faith, not fear. Which is why Jesus kind of stuck it to his disciples when he said, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" You see how they're kind of like mutually exclusive there? Because as Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And to be clear, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment in the future. The one who fears is not made perfect in love in the present. So if our present life is lacking love, it is a strong sign that we are still focused on the fear of the future. Because just as we read just a second ago, if we had faith, it should already be manifesting in our lives as love. And why is that? Hope. Oh, that's the big thing. Hope. Hope is what changes us completely. It's what makes us distinct from the rest of the world. Hope is the specific picture of an attractive future. And that picture provides the opportunity for faith and love to grow. which is what Paul subtly explains by applauding the Colossians for having the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. That's where they come from, because the life of a Christian should be characterized by eager anticipation. That should just be baked into who we are. And anticipation focuses on what we hope to have. It's all just the good stuff. It's all about that future good that we are excited to gain, that we just can't wait to see, also known as our eternal life with the Lord. That's what we're looking forward to. And our hope continues to grow closer and clearer. And as it grows closer and clearer, the natural enthusiasm and optimism should just spill out, should spill into our lives as faith and love. Because it's gonna happen. It's really happening. We can see it. And so let me give you an example of how this works, because you know how this works. I want you just to imagine two people working the same miserable job at his place. No, I'm just kidding. The same miserable job, sorting garbage, okay? They're just sorting garbage. That's what they do. And now one of them, the boss comes around to one of them and whispers in his ear, hey, you're gonna get $1 billion at the end of the year for doing this job. And the other one is told, hey, you're gonna get $30,000 for doing this job. Do you think that their everyday attitudes would be the same? No, of course not, right? Mr. Billionaire would probably commute with kindness, letting everybody pass him, and I don't even care, everything's great. He'd be whistling while he worked, everything's just wonderful. And he would probably constantly encourage all of his coworkers. He'd be a delight. He's like, I got $1 billion coming. In short, he would be an upbeat and caring guy, all because every smelly second of the present was overshadowed by this ridiculous reward that was coming in the future. Meanwhile, we got Mr. Bitterness over here. Mr. Bitterness would likely live a life of just frustrated exhaustion, as every miserable minute made him continue to question why he even went to work today when all of this effort just feels like a waste of time. And without any positive future prospects, all his work would just feel like pain. Because the truth is, hope is the only painkiller for the present. It just is the truth. Hope is the only painkiller for the present, and without it, we are just stuck with all the hurt. It's just how it is down here. But all of us Christians should know our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the future glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, okay? I mean, that's fair. It's true. You feel that. It was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into that future freedom and glory of the children of God. Okay, and here's why. You see, we're down here living with sin because the hope is if we sort enough garbage in our daily lives, eventually we'll ask the boss why. Why we're doing it. And when we do, we get to learn about the reward that changes our perspective. He says, good, ask me. I can't wait to tell you, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, the boss. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, if that's what you're feeling, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Because as Christians are promised an eternal life that is way better than $1 billion. Which one would you want? You know, you can have $1 billion and you die, or eternal life. Well, I'll take that one every time. So the real question this morning is, are you living like it? Are you living like you've been promised $1 billion? Are you working for the weekend? Because there is, you got to know this. This is what we're told. He's just drilling it into us. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off as long as you pursue. So listen, my son and daughters, Be wise and set your heart on the right path toward the reward. That's where we're supposed to be focused, because we are supposed to wait eagerly for our adoption into sonship, aka the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, that redemption, this hope for the future, we were saved in the present. That's how it works. So here's the human problem, though. Here is where that kind of falls apart, because that all sounds great. 1 + 1 = 2, then why are we having any difficulty at all? Here's the problem with us. That hope, while that hope provides the picture of a future that we can eagerly anticipate and get all excited about, it also provides a picture of a future that we would be miserable to miss. And anxiety focuses on what we're afraid to lose. Okay? And this is, I remember C.S. Lewis in like Mere Christianity talks about this too, saying why he wasn't a Christian for so long. He's like, even when the good stuff happens, it's just a reminder of how painful it'll be when you lose it, because it won't last. So no, I can't believe in it. And that's why it's not uncommon for Christian hope to actually slowly transform into earthly anxiety. It just feels, you're nervous having that hope in your hands. Because just as it provided the opportunity for faith and love to manifest in our lives, hope also provides an opportunity for fear and doubt. That's the most negative thing I think I've ever said. Like, that is just, hey, you know how great hope is? Not so great. Like, hope provides an opportunity for fear and doubt. But let's just be honest about it. It's true. Sometimes it's like it feels worse to know, because then you're like, I could lose that? That hurts. Because when hope reveals how rewarding our future could be, it also paints a future that would be devastating to lose. And although that thought isn't untrue, it is a little ungodly, because we are told where our focus should be. It, like, flat out told where our focus should be if we want to set our heart on that right path. Spells it out, couldn't be any clearer than this. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay, that is not what we're doing here, we're told. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds with that hope. With that hope in Christ Jesus. He is our hope. He's our living hope. It's all good news. And somebody should tell Jonathan Edwards that. You know this guy? He looks like a barrel of fun, doesn't he? Jonathan Edwards, although got to give credit where it's due, and it's not all bad. I'm just coming against him to make a point here. But he was responsible for a substantial church revival back in the 18th century. I think it's the Great Awakening or something. One of those big, wow, everybody's going to church again. However, it started with a famous sermon you may have heard called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Ooh, doesn't that sound like a hoot? Doesn't that make you want to just get in the car and drive as fast as you can to church? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in it, he tried to convert people by focusing on God's wrath on unbelievers and painting this very vivid picture of the horrors of hell as that alternate future for everybody who misses out on heaven. Okay? It's one way to look at things, right? And it's very effective and so on and so forth, but I'm going to tell you something personally. Personally, I think that focus feels like a way to exploit that irrational emphasis on risk over reward. That's a way to just tap into that fear and use it, because I just don't see it. I cannot imagine God being excited to see his kids anxious and afraid as they cautiously approach the gates of heaven. And I can't see him being excited that they would be wincing at his embrace as they pray that they did enough to avoid his eternal wrath. I just don't see it. Not from everything that he says in the book. I think he would prefer to see the joy of faith fulfilled, not just the relief of fear unfulfilled. That's not what we're called into. We're called to be free. We're called to be faithful and to be joyful. And yet, Now take those expectations back down. And yet, it is true that we can measure the power of God's grace in two different ways. It's entirely true. Focusing on the pain of his absence, you betcha, that'll show you exactly how big his grace is. But we can also do it by focusing on the gain of his presence. That's when you really feel it. So again, I want you to, let me make myself completely clear. I am not saying that either perspective should be ignored. Both perspectives are very important. I am merely saying that it sure seems obvious that God wants us to focus on faith over fear. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That was not the purpose, but to save the world through him. And to me, that just shows his future was focused on the hope of salvation. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, in the future, because that's what we're talking about. That's what we're thinking about. And so cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And so because of his care, that love, he wants you to be able to say, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, because it says a lot of good stuff, taking away anxiety. In God, I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? It's all about what he says. I'm not afraid of anything. And that perspective, that's more in line with a different pastor who subtly preached in a famous speech titled, I Have a Dream. Ever heard of that one? Because in that, Martin Luther King Jr. did a wonderful job of painting a future picture of harmony and peace that we could all faithfully pursue, rather than focusing on the fear that the painful present might persist. It's a whole, he could have gone, hey, look out, it's bad news coming. And I just don't think it would have worked. But with his hopeful vision, he inspired millions and just showed us how the anticipation of a better future can motivate courageous action in the present. You just gotta get that picture clear. And meanwhile, just think of it the other way. If a focus on the fear of that ongoing oppression, hey, look out, things might just stay this way. We need to work within this construct, That fear of that ongoing oppression, if that's what he'd given a speech about, it would have likely produced anxiety and apathy, prompting people to lower their expectations and to accept much less. Not as effective. But King's speech was effective at actually building. We saw it happen in a relatively short amount of time in history. A lot got done. That's why we celebrate it and talk about it. It was so effective at actually building that better future because he knew what Jesus knew, which is trustful confidence is way more constructive than fearful compliance. It's just inspiring, right? It's just the picture. And you know what? Hebrews reminds us that's just how it works, because faith is confidence in what we hope for. That is what it is, confidence in what we hope for. Jesus is our hope. We have confidence in him. So in the end, why we do what we do largely just comes down to what we hope for. Our destiny, what we have our sights set on. That's why we do what we do. It informs everything we do. We just keep thinking about how does my choice today affect where I'm going tomorrow. And that is why Christians are so concerned with the afterlife. It's kind of one of our hallmarks, right? It's a big part of what we're doing here and what we talk about is that afterlife. And yet it's a dicey, scary issue. Because the afterlife, it's the ultimate picture of our ultimate future. And since the stakes are so high, well, it's also the object of either ultimate anticipation or ultimate anxiety. And so we see that whole idea manifest in two types of Christians. One of them is my grandmother. I won't tell you which one, but she was not a lot of fun. There's two types of Christians. Those focused on their fear of a future hell, or those focused on their faith in a future heaven? And although I'm preaching to support a perspective focused on that faith, that's just where we have to keep ourselves focused, and that perspective is all about what we're standing to gain and that incredible faith, we need to be aware that this does not mean being ignorant of fear. That's not what we're doing. We're not saying, there is no fear, everything's great, it's boom. We're not saying that, because without clearly defining the difference between good and evil, between heaven and hell, it is all too easy to drift into the very hopeless trap called moral relativism. Okay? Moral, and it is, talk about a pandemic, it is everywhere all the time. Moral relativism is born from an unclear picture of either one, of either good or evil. And yet, without clarity, both fear and faith lose their footing, which is why it became so popular. Because if you're afraid of something, if you say, well, there is no truth necessarily, then it kills the fear, but it also kills the faith. So it takes away the bad news, but it takes away the good news. And that's why it doesn't work. And that perspective produces perspectives like William Blake's in his book, The Marriage of Heaven and Hell. All right. And this was a landmark book, kind of coming in this Enlightenment, you know, it's the Romantic era. The Marriage of Heaven and Hell comes out and suggests that good and evil are intertwined, and both heaven and hell can somehow coexist or be reconciled within a person. All kind of like, oh, they're two sides of the same coin. They're really the same thing. No, it doesn't work that way. That's not what Jesus is telling us. And since that idea is so threatening to the picture of the future that Jesus came down here and died for us to have faith in, saying, no, it is absolute love and goodness, because it was so threatening to the truth, one of Christianity's great modern defenders, C.S. Lewis, wrote a whole book in response, and he pointedly titled it The Great Divorce, saying, I mean, that's just a mic drop right there when somebody comes out with a whole book just against your book. And in his book, Lewis's goal was to show that heaven and hell are irreconcilably different. Okay, let's get that clear. They're completely, and there is no perfect future that can contain even the tiniest bit of imperfect sin. It just cannot happen. And so Lewis packs all of this into, we've talked about this a little bit in the past, packs all into a fun little book. The other thing, look how unfun that other book. Those are those, every time you read those, or like Jonathan Edwards, they're these really droll, painful, hard to swallow, difficult to stay awake type of sermons and books. But Lewis, again, focusing on the joy, Lewis packs it all into a fun little book, little quick book that follows one man and the characters that he meets on his bus ride from hell to heaven. It's just such a great premise, and it's just so fun and yet very poignant and clear. And as we've talked about in the last few months, I found this little book to be just jam-packed with these thoughtful, impactful, and very useful illustrations and analogies that help us to get a grip on a really balanced picture of a future with or without God's presence. And it's important to see those both. So I think we should all read it, which is what we're going to do right now. Lock the doors. We're going to see how far. It's a short book. It won't take, no. I think that we should all read it because we are told, it's a command. We're told always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Don't you want to be able to have some good reasons to give them so they can have that hope too? I think a big old book club about heaven and hell would be a great way to hammer down some specific reasons for the hope that we all have. Amen?
Amen.
So, I mean, listen, we know that the truth is we won't grow in what we don't know. So the more that we talk about it, the more that we study it, this is what this is all about. Who here has been in like a small group or a book study? Anybody? Okay, good. We need to do better still. We're gonna, because we're all gonna do it together. That's where some really incredible thoughts take place. That's where you get to wrestle with some concepts. It hits home and it lives in you. And then when somebody asks a question, you can't wait to tell them. It's like this part in this book I read. It really helped me to understand it. Because when we learn, wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you. And your hope will not be cut off. Keep chasing it, chasing that wisdom, that learning, that understanding. So, after service, I want you to all make your way to the back and grab a book for 10 bucks. And if you're strapped for cash, we'll find a way to get you one. But we're going to do a big book club. And it's going to be so fun. And then all I'm asking is to set aside some time and just read the first 3 chapters, because in 2 weeks, we're going to meet back here and we're all going to share. Deal?
Deal.
Yeah, that's right. We're going to do it in 2 weeks, and then we're going to take 4 weeks, and we're just going to do a little 4-week mini-series, getting on that bus from hell to heaven and just talking about what it is like. And it's really cool. This is a great book. I think you're going to love it, and it's lots of fun. And until then, well, I'm just going to say, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the more that we fill up with that hope and joy, the more our faith and love is just going to spill out. And I can't think of anything more inspiring to a fearful world that is just dying to believe in a rewarding future. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray about it, guys. Father God, we sure do love you, and we faithfully pursue your will with fearless anticipation and faithful trust. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide our hearts and hands by reminding us to look past potential pain by focusing on that guaranteed gain. And Lord Jesus, you are the picture of the perfect future that we desire, and we praise you for giving this whole world an inspiring look at our ultimate reward. And to that, everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.